Hey, good morning, everybody. Happy 4th of July weekend. Hope you are enjoying just the goodness of God this week. I'm so grateful for our nation, for the freedom that we have to come together and worship the Lord. And we truly are blessed, and that freedom is a precious thing. We had a great time up at Pilot Lake this week. A bunch of our church family got to go up. Can I just tell you right now, if you're an individual, your family, if you're middle-aged, older, younger, just come join us next year. It's so much fun. And this year we had a golf cart even for a couple of folks that had a hard time getting around some of the little hills. They could take the golf cart down to the fire pit. I mean, we were glamping. We were camping. There's a commercial kitchen, and you can be in a tent. It was so fun. We caught some really nice, some of the rainbow trout, 2-3 pounders, 16 inches long. It's a little butter in there, salt, pepper, some garlic. Just grill that thing up in foil. Oh. No, it was a, I'm not speaking evangelistically that's a true story. Really, really good fish. I don't know, probably caught 5-6 of them. And, just a lot of fun. But you get up there and you unplug and, you know, there's no cell service. There's a little bit of Wi-Fi, but just, you know, there's no TVs or video or anything like that. And you kind of go old school. You have a campfire. And I had one of our young guys in our church, he's going up into sixth grade. And we're just sitting there finding some shade because it was really nice outside. And he says, hey, Pastor Caleb, you know any stories? I'm like, yeah, I know a few stories. He goes, well, what kind of stories? And I was like, well, mostly stories about animals and stuff. He goes, can you tell me one? I said, sure. So I told him, we made up this whole story about Blackie the black bear, and he had a whole bunch of friends. I'll just tell you a couple of the names. There's Blondie. There's Garbanzo, who liked falafel. They had a whole bear band, and they started releasing revival to other bears in the mountains. It was good stuff. I'll tell you the whole thing sometime, maybe. If you're interested, you can talk to me after. But, you know, just you get to have cheesy, old-fashioned fun like that and just sit down and talk to people and build relationships a little bit. So we missed you if you couldn't join us, but we just pray God's blessing on the rest of your weekend. And I just hope next year you can come. There is something for everybody, and it's just a fun time as a church family if you're able to join us. It'll be what we try to do is take the weekend before the holiday, before the 4th of July holiday. So if you're one of those planners, just stick it in there as a save the date and join us next year. All right. So this morning, we're going to wrap up our four-week series on generosity. And this morning, I want to speak to you about the joy of partnership, And I'll unpack that in a minute. But I just want to kind of go back before we open in prayer and just remind us of what this word generosity means for us. This word, if you look, we know that it means to go above and beyond, to be an extravagant giver. Let me just also remind us that when we talk about generosity, we're not only speaking of being generous financially. We're speaking about generosity with our treasure, yes, but also with our time, with our talent. We're talking about an attitude that we're carrying in our lives, and there's something so powerful about this attitude. But this word generous, if you look back to the etymology, where the word came from, this word gen, it has to do with our birth, and it originally meant to be of noble birth. And this word is describing someone that is of royal lineage, and it's describing the behavior of royalty, kingdom royalty. Generous people are people that are behaving like the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. They're his sons and daughters growing up, and as they mature, they take on this characteristic that the scripture describes to us as generosity. I want us to keep that in mind because sometimes we think of generosity more in terms of, I don't know, just kind of an activity that we have to do or something that we should do of sort of like a add that to the list of things, but it really is something that is more defining our lives. It's an inner attitude that it's just what happens with generosity is this. As we carry this attitude in our lives with our time, talent, treasure, generosity actually releases the kingdom of God wherever we go. When we talk about the joy of partnership, we have the privilege of partnering not only in prayer to pray your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, but we have the joy to actually, with our lives and with acts of generosity, release God's kingdom in earth as it is in heaven. We have the joy of seeing God's kingdom come, of preaching the kingdom. Jesus said to the disciples, when you go and preach, tell them the kingdom of heaven is near. And we actually release the kingdom of heaven and the nearness of the kingdom of heaven through acts of love and acts of generosity through our lives. So it's just really important to remember that we're talking about something that's more all-encompassing when we discuss this today. And I just want to pray over this morning. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for this series and for the time we've had together to dig into your word a little bit and kind of scratch the surface on this subject. And I pray this morning that our hearts would be open, that we would receive, Lord, a deeper insight and an understanding, even, Lord, an impartation and an activation of something in us. Lord, that we as your people would step into the joy of partnership to see your kingdom come, to bring heaven's solutions to earth's problems, to be a people out of which you are flowing into the earth. Lord, I pray that we as your people would carry a theology of overflow and not a theology of lack, and that you would overflow in and through our lives to the world around us through this generous attitude, this generosity that we carry. And all of God's people said, amen, amen. All right. So we've learned a few things so far. We've learned that it's more blessed to give than receive. And how God loves a cheerful giver. We talked about that attitude and entering into this higher level of blessing in our lives as we grow in generosity. We grow in giving. We talked about tithing one of the weeks and really reframed the question, do I have to tithe? And we started asking more like, hey, we should be asking, how blessed do I want to be? How much blessing do I really want to see flowing in my life and flowing through my life? And sometimes we kind of think like, well, if I don't do this, God won't bless me. And I want to say something that I said the second week. Some people say you can't be blessed if you don't tithe. I don't believe that. I believe God will bless you even if you don't give. I really do. I'm not going to be up here and try to say, hey, you can't be blessed. But I'm going to tell you this. There is a real, proven, and powerful thing that happens when we step into this flow of giving and tithing. There's a flow that happens where that level of blessing we're living in just increases. And we get blessed. That we're able to continue to be even more of a blessing. God wants our lives to be marked by blessing, and He wants our lives to be a blessing to others. And I'm just so convinced of that more than ever before. So we talked about that. I don't want to do the whole message again. You can go back and watch any of these on the YouTube channel, New Life Novato on YouTube. You can find our channel and find past messages on the podcast. And speaking of which, anyone watching online today, welcome. God bless you. Hey, turn around to camera number one for a second and just extend your hand and say, Lord, bless you. Watching online, bless you guys. Right back in the tech booth. All right. We love our online family and people that are traveling. I get pastors coming to me and say, hey, Pastor Caleb, I watched your message. It was really good. I said, wow, you watched my message? That's crazy, man. I said, yeah, I have a pastor friend who goes to part of another denomination, and he said he was watching the message one day, and he's saying, man, Caleb is he's not a Presbyterian, but he really loves God. Whoa, those messages in that church are good. I'm getting encouraged. So I don't think the Lord really minds too much the name over the door as much as his name over our lives. All right, so we talked quite a bit about just this first fruits principle that our giving is a declaration of first things first in each of our lives, that it puts the Lord first. It's a way that we orient our hearts to seek the kingdom first in our lives. And there's something about a closed hand that when we clench on to things in our lives out of fear, that we also aren't able to receive as much. But when we let go in trust, That same open hand that is a generous hand is also a receiving hand. We're able to enter into this flow of provision in a greater area than we've, in a greater way than we've known in the past. So this first fruits thing is connected to trust and honoring the Lord and putting Him first. And it's just all connected. And when we seek first the kingdom in the midst of blessing, it prevents our lives from having a goal of simply, you know, prospering or simply being wealthy as an end in itself. And, you know, that saying, it's a very sad saying, but you see it on bumper stickers, he who dies with the most toys wins. That's actually a very empty life, an extremely meaningless life, to just live for stuff and for material things and to live as a consumer that is just trying to accumulate stuff rather than living as a son or a daughter that is releasing God's love and having a life that's prospering, but that prosperity is actually connected to purpose because we're seeking first the kingdom. Can you say amen? So we're called to seek first the kingdom. The Lord really delights in prospering us in all things. He just doesn't want the focus of our lives to be prosperity. He wants the focus of our lives to be the kingdom and have those two things be connected. It's just interesting to see, you know, no matter how much people have materially, it's really God's purpose and God's presence that brings meaning to our lives, not stuff. And it's relationships that brings meaning to our lives and not stuff. The scripture says something like this. I'm going to paraphrase from the Proverbs, but it says, better is a dinner of herbs where there's love than a feast where there's not love. Like, it's better to have a little bit that's meaningful than to have a whole bunch that's empty. And so there's a priority that happens. We get aligned in the right way when we seek first the kingdom and we do that with first fruits. And bottom line is this. I'll just put this slide up on the screen for you. Prosperity connected to purpose is incredibly fulfilling. And it's filled with the joy of partnership. And that partnership, it's being a part of something much larger than ourselves. It's being a part of the kingdom and releasing the kingdom and seeing the increase of the kingdom. So there's this joy in that. It's a relational joy. This is something so satisfying about the purpose and presence of God in our lives. And, you know, one of the things we looked at last week, and I want to kind of segue from this morning in talking about the joy of partnership. But we were looking at 1 Timothy 6, and in 1 Timothy 6, we found out that there is a wrong way to prosper and a right way to prosper. There's a wrong way to be rich or wealthy and a right way to be rich or wealthy. And there's some contrasting attitudes that are in there. Those who seek wealth first, in contrast with those who seek God first. And the first group, they love money and they fall into a snare. And the latter love God and they live in freedom. And I would much rather be in that second group of people. I'll tell you any day. I think you would too. The first group is rich kind of unto themselves as the goal. The latter group is rich toward God. And there is meaning and fulfillment connected to that part of their lives. And I believe that we're all wealthy in different things. I believe God wants to prosper us in all things, but we all have something that we're carrying on our lives that we can grow in generosity with. So, and again, people that are generous, they release the kingdom and shift the atmosphere where they go, wherever they go. And let me just add this, because I feel like sometimes people that are wealthy get a bit of a bad rap when we read things in the scripture like the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. They substitute the love of money and they say those that are rich are the root of all evil. The Bible doesn't say that. Did you know that you can be poor and have problems with the love of money? It says those who desire to be rich fall into a snare, not those who are rich. We need to understand that it's an attitude of the heart. And that attitude of the love of money, seeking first money, materialism, is the opposite spirit of this attitude of generosity. One is saying, you know, what can I get and how can I bring that to myself? One is saying, how can I make a difference? What can I give? How does God want to flow and overflow through my life? That's this generous spirit we're talking about here. Now, as we were looking at 1 Timothy, we were finding, I'm going to read the message again from verse 18 and then go to the New King James. The message says this, tell them to go after God, who piles on all the riches we could ever manage, to do good, to be rich in helping others, and to be extravagantly generous. The New King James says it in this way: let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. Now, it's this word share that I want to particularly focus on today. This is a really significant word in the Greek language that the New Testament is primarily written in. And the root of this word is koinonia. When you read the word fellowship in Scripture, it's coming from this word koinonia. And this is a particular iteration of that word. And it's something like koinonos, and it means a partaker or a partner or a companion. And again, that root word is a word of communion and fellowship. And what we're learning about this word share is that there's a progression. And here's the progression: we partake of the life of Christ, we commune with Christ, and then we become partners with Christ. There's something that happens first where we receive His life and we're brought into a communion and fellowship with Him in that life. And then we become partners with Him to release that life towards others. The word fellowship or share, sometimes we think of share as like, I'm just going to take what I have and share it with somebody else. It's the basic thing that we're teaching our young children or our older children or ourselves. We think of it like that, but there's a full circle with this. It's like what I have received brings me into connection and fellowship with the giver, but then I get brought into fellowship with everybody else that's received that, and I become a partner with the Lord for others to experience that. All of that is with this word share, partnership. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:9. It says in the New King James, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship, there's that word, that koinonia word, into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me read it in another translation, the New Living. It says, God will do this, for He is faithful to do what He says, and He has invited you into partnership with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Think about that. He has invited you into partnership. That's what that word is really talking to us about, that word fellowship, but that word share. So we're speaking on the joy of partnership this morning. And when you get to do something with someone else, when you're a part of accomplishing something together as a team, there's incredible fellowship in that. And we're wired for relationship. And so there's just a joy that comes when we're together in that mission. Fellowship, it combines both communion and partnership. And there's something about really everything that we do. When we talk about generosity, and we're talking about this sharing word connected to generosity, we're starting to understand that generosity, it really underpins everything. Our attitude of serving others and being a blessing to other people by what we do, by how we serve and how we minister, how we invest our time. There's all kinds of things that are just held up by this kingdom attitude of generosity that powers this word that is koinonia, or that we see to partner or to share. So the joy of partnership is in several places. Let me just give a couple of things. These aren't like 3 points of the message. I don't really have kind of a three-point message today, so to speak. But there's three areas where we have joy in partnership. First of all, God invites us to partner with Him. We just read that in 1 Corinthians 1:9. We're called into partnership with Jesus Christ. That means He picked you. He chose you and said, Mal, I want you to partner with me in a very specific way. I want to come alongside. I want you to come alongside me. I'm doing something and I want you to do it with me. It won't be the same without you. You know what I'm saying? Like that's, Maurice, he's saying, son, would you come alongside? I'm inviting you to come partner with me in this because it's not going to be, you know, Joy, he just says, it's like, if Joy's not involved with this and partnering with this, it's just not going to be the same. It's not going to be as fun. That's what I think with partnership. You really want someone to do it with you because it's going to be so much better with that person. And honestly, fill your name in the blank. God says that about you, Tom. He wants you to partner with Him. And Carmen too. It's a very, very powerful thing to think about. that he wants you personally to partner with him. It's actually like a mind-blowing, face-melting kind of a deal. And we partner with him, like I said, with our giving, but it applies to our time, talent, treasure, everything. He just invites us. Jesus said it like this: I do what I see the Father doing. He's doing this, and he's inviting me to do that with him, so I just do it. I say yes to the invitation, and I go with it. And it's like this generous attitude that empowers us to step into that and recognize that. Second of all, God desires to partner with us. So we now are the ones giving the invitation. Lord, come and partner with me in this area of my life, in my finances, in my parenting, in my marriage, in my career, in my business. Come and partner with me to minister to others. Like, he loves to breathe his blessing and wisdom and grace into our lives. But you know what? It's important to invite him. It's important to say, Lord, I want your partnership here. I want to do this right. I want to do this your way. Look, when the Lord steps in to partner with you, it's an incredible thing. I don't know if you've ever in business or in studies or in sports or in some area of life, you've had somebody that knew more and had more resources come alongside you and take something that was in kind of in seed form and just getting started and just make that thing work for you. But it's amazing when you have somebody coming alongside you financially and helping you to make something happen. It just takes something that was kind of just a dream and makes it a reality. That's what God loves to do in our lives. I remember when we were buying our first home, we had several people help us in our family, but there's somebody in the church that said, you know what? I believe in you guys. I want to help you. And they gave us like a personal loan to help us deal with that. And we were so grateful for that personal loan. We were like, we paid them back every month. I think the interest at that time was like 7% or something. We were glad to pay it. We're like, yes. Do you guys remember when interest was like 13%? Anybody? All right. So 7%, we're like, yes. And then we were able to refinance and pay them back. We just felt like so blessed to have that partnership in our life in that time to loan us that money, because it helped us get our foot in the door in a crazy housing market here in Novato. And it's just like that with so many areas. Somebody steps in and says, hey, I'm gonna partner with you in this area, and I'm going to help you do something way more than you ever could have done on your own. Now, I'm just talking about something, some natural examples, whether it's business or sports or mentoring in some area. But look, when God steps in and says, I love that desire, I love that idea that's in your heart, I put that there, I want to partner with you and make this thing awesome. Think about that for a minute. God wants to partner with us. And then the third thing about the joy of partnership is the connection we get to have by partnering together. There's just an incredible joy of sharing that journey with each other and being a part of being joint partners in this thing that God's doing in our lives, in our community, in our church family. And just in terms of partnership, I came across a pretty fun story. It's fun to me. I hope it's fun to you. But it was about a missionary, and he got upgraded to business class, and he was seated on a plane next to a really well-dressed, fashionable, young executive. And you know, they got on the plane, and the people in business class, they get on before everybody else. That's the rest of us. I was going to say the rest of you. The rest of us that go back into economy, we're walking past them as they're just, you know, enjoying their lattes or whatever. And they have a little extra time to have a conversation. So the missionary says, I'm just going to start in with this guy. And he says, hey, what do you do for a living? And he said, well, I'm in big business, kind of a general answer. And the missionary replies, oh, yeah, so am I. I'm in big business as well. And the young executive remarked, well, you know, I cover the entire U.S. with my business. That's why I've got to travel. Well, said the missionary, I've traveled all over the world in connection with mine. He's kind of baiting him, one-upping him a little bit. The young man continued, I'm in partnership with my father. He's actually a millionaire. And the missionary smiled and said, you know, what a coincidence. I'm actually in partnership with my father as well, but he's a multimillionaire. The young man said, we have representatives in most states. And the missionary replied, we have representatives in almost every country of the world. And by this time, the man is just like, what kind of business are you in? And the missionary explains, and the young executive said, sir, you're not just in big business. You are in the biggest business. And he was really impacted by the guy's story. Of course, you know, when I get on a plane and you get into that conversation, and I think some of you may have had this experience, you don't want to just drop the P word on them right there, like pastor or missionary or evangelist. You kind of want to, like, you don't want them to, like, throw up their God shield and like, you don't want them to be freaked out and not talk to you all the way to New York or wherever it is you're going. So I've heard some pretty creative terms. Dustin reminded me of one this morning. Life coach, that's a good one. Or I'm a part of an international organization that searches for lost people. That's a good one. I've used teacher before. And sometimes you can say, you know, like, I'm a nonprofit work. I mean, all those things are true. And then you get let them get to know you a little bit. And then you can actually tell them, well, I'm a believer. I'm a follower of Jesus. Anyway, it's kind of some fun stories. But what I want to do this morning is take a look over at Luke chapter 15. And in Luke 15, what's happening is a series of parables about recovering lost things. And I want to look at the parable of the two sons for a moment. This is a story that many people are familiar with. It's really a well-loved story beginning in verse 11 there. It's full of revelation about God's heart for us. But what I want to do is look at this through a little bit different lens. I want to look at it through a lens of partnership. So what I'm going to try to do, and I realize we're running a little behind here on time. What I want to do is pick up the pace a little, read this with some points of commentary, and then we're going to talk about looking at the story through the lens of partnership, because each of these sons was invited to be a partner with his father. Okay? So let's begin in verse number 11. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to, everyone say it, to them. Everyone say them. It's very important that you see that. He didn't just give the younger son his inheritance, but he divided to them his livelihood. Both of them got their inheritance. Okay, going on to verse 13. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal or wasteful living. He liquidated his assets and began to just live for the moment. That's what he did. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. He began to have some needs. You know, having a need in your life is not always a bad thing. Experiencing some pain in our lives is not always a bad thing. Those are moments where God begins to encounter us and draw us. And I bet we could go around this room right now, break into small groups, and talk about a moment where we had a great need, and it opened something of our heart to the Lord, and He encountered us in that place. And again, that's why people sometimes say, I wouldn't change that situation, as difficult as it was. And it's because of the way God met them there. That's really what they're not saying they're glutton for punishment. They're saying the Lord met me in that way in such a beautiful place that I wouldn't want to exchange that encounter. Having needs or even pain in our lives, I know we all have an aversion for that, but if we'll press into God in those moments, He is faithful to meet us there. And look what happened to this young guy, this younger son. He's in want. And it says, he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, and he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, verse 17, that phrase is important, when he came to himself, that's telling us something. It's telling us that along this journey where he got his inheritance, wandered to this far country, somewhere along the line, he became disconnected from his identity, disconnected from who he truly was. And there was a moment in the midst of this need and the crisis in his life, there's a moment of time where all of a sudden he remembered who he was. He remembered that he was a son of a noble man, of a royal man, of a good father. All of a sudden, the light bulb came on and he remembered who he was. He had become disconnected from his identity in this process. And when he came to himself, he said this, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he really thought about what he wanted to say to his dad. And these words were sincere. He wasn't just giving lip service. He wasn't just trying to, you know, get out of it and kind of worm his way back in and you know, rinse and repeat and do the whole process again and get something out of his dad. This is a sincere, heartfelt words that he was thinking about. He wanted to let his dad know what was on his heart. So verse 20 says, he arose and came to his father. And when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. That verse tells me that the father was anticipating and watching and praying and hoping for the moment that his son would come down that road. And the moment he did, he ran to him. And the son gave his speech. He said to his father, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And he doesn't even get to finish, you know, make me as one of your servants. He's about to tell his dad, just give me an entry-level job. I'll do whatever. Just want to be under your roof again. And what's interesting here about this next verse, in verse 22, the father doesn't even speak directly to him with words, but he chooses to speak with actions that are going to communicate something powerful over the son. He is going to speak to him, but before he does, the father said to the servants, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, the family signet, sandals on his feet. And then he goes on to say, bring the fatted calf here and kill it. We've been waiting for a celebration. We have this food we've been ready to prepare. Let's eat it. Let's be merry. For this, my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. The father gives the reason for the celebration. We are going to go all out. We are going to celebrate. We're going to celebrate my son. And he uses the language of sonship. He doesn't say, you spent it all, I disown you, I'm so embarrassed by you, I'm so ashamed of you. There's a thousand things that we're afraid somebody might say to us in that situation, that he could have said in that situation, that he didn't say in that situation. Instead, he uses the word son. This is my son. He's like saying, this is my son who brings me great joy. Him, here, now, in the midst of his all of his rags, and he's dirty, and he looks like he's lived in the wild. Everybody, my son is home. Powerful. Now, verse 25. I'm reading off the back screen. There we go. Okay. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. Verse 26. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. Verse 28. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. And I want to just stop there for a second and say something about this father. The same attitude of love he had towards his younger son, he had towards his older son. And the same attitude of love that had him running down the road to his younger son had him going out of the house to plead with his older son. You see, the younger son was separated geographically, but the older son was separated, you know, emotionally. He was separated. He was living with a disconnection of his true identity, even though he was there on the property, close geographically. Sometimes we can be close geographically. We can go to church. We can be around the things of God, and what we can have the wrong mindset. We cannot really know how much God loves us and how much he delights in us and how much he's for us and how great the inheritance it is that he's provided for us. And that was definitely the case with this older son. So he needed a different kind of ministry. These two sons were both in different kinds of bondage, and they both needed to be set free. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I've been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." So he's got kind of his own narrative, right? First of all, there's nothing early in the story about harlots or anything like that. But second of all, he's like, "Fatty, you never even gave me a little itty bitty kid goat. You gave him a huge fatted calf." And so he's stuck in this thing of fair, not fair. How can we be doing for him something you never did for me? And he's going through all of this stuff, and he's feeling offended, and he's feeling angry, and he's feeling hurt, and he's feeling distant. And he won't come in the house, and all this kind of thing. He's just, you see the picture. The father says to him the same thing that he said about the younger son. "Son, right here, right now, in your brokenness, in your wrong mindset, you're still my son, and I want everyone to know you're my son, and I love you, and I delight in you. Son, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found." That story is so moving for me. I gave more commentary than I thought I would, but I feel something so on these words of sonship over these two sons. And I want to point out that first line you see up on the screen in verse 32, "It was right that we..." And the father is speaking to the son as a partner, saying, "Hey, first of all, you see everything on this whole farm, everything on this whole ranch, this whole property, this whole compound, everything I have, every cent I have, all the monetary stuff, all the reputation, everything that I have is yours, all of it." Remember the first verses, how he said he divided to both of them their inheritance? He had already been given his inheritance, but he was living like a low-level employee that really had to earn everything and didn't have anything. And he wasn't living as a steward over all that he had been given. He was living like, he wasn't living as a partner with the father. He was living outside of his inheritance. Now, I want to just kind of point out some of the culture of the Bible around this. In the culture of the Bible, when a son reached maturity, he would come into full partnership with his father, especially that firstborn son, the older one here. And that would be in all areas, including family business and finances. And it's actually, in the language of adoption, we think of adoption in our Western culture today as a very beautiful thing. When somebody doesn't have a family or parents, we adopt them into our family, make them our own child. And that's obviously a very powerful, powerful, beautiful thing. But some of the meaning of adoption in Eastern culture, in the culture of the Bible, is a little bit different. When your son reached maturity, maybe just say 30 years old, you would adopt your son, but it was more like a ceremony where you're saying, "My son has reached full maturity. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. All that I have, I am now recognizing that he is the owner of this, and we are equal partners together in this." Everything, they would, you know, we kind of have a funny idea about inheritance in the West. It's like when the parents pass, then the inheritance goes to the kids. And I think that's a bad idea, because then your kids just are waiting for you to, like, you don't want to give them certain hopes. I think it's a lot better to release the inheritance as you can in waves, or however the timing works, so you can actually empower them and have the joy of seeing them thrive while you're still in the land of the living. Not that you're not in the land of the living when you're in the great cloud of witnesses. That's a whole theological thing. But I'm just saying, enjoy it with them here while they can still see you and see your joy in them. That's a good word. Okay. All those claps are people that are like, "Mom, Dad." No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm totally kidding. That was probably some, yeah. I'm not even going to look at anybody right now. I'm going to keep my head down like this. No, let's just talk about the younger son versus the older real quick, because they both miss the joy of partnership. So the younger son, obviously, he was focused on the moment. He wanted to have a great time, and He missed the joy of partnership because he wanted financial freedom, but he didn't have a heart to serve. He wasn't connected to purpose. He wanted wealth without purpose. There was no godly stewardship, no purpose in his spending. Didn't carry a sense of legacy. And that's the thing about inheritance that's so amazing. It's what somebody else sacrificed and worked for, and it's handed to you. And sometimes people that have inheritance handed to them don't have a value for that inheritance because it wasn't their sacrifice or work that went into that. You can think about that on a personal level. You can think about it on a national level. But it's true in both cases. We need to really value what's been handed to us. This son, the younger son, didn't have that set of values. He got that set of values. But it was he went the hard way for sure. But he initially missed the joy of partnership. He would have had the joy of partnership of sensing like, wow, who are we as a family? What is God doing with the family? What role has God called me to play? I want to steward my inheritance in a way that grows it and brings glory to God, and I can be a blessing. We can continue to see God work through our family. But he didn't have that sense of legacy. It was all about the moment, all about spending, living the moment, and he ended up in empty and in financial ruin. And one of the things we talked about last week is that God doesn't want your wealth to outgrow your character because you end up losing both of them. He wants to grow both simultaneously. Okay. And again, you know, when I think about the freedom of our country, it reminds me of Galatians 5:13, that where it says that we shouldn't use our liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love we should serve one another. Should be our response to the freedom Christ has given us as well. That it should flow into generosity. Not that we have to, but we get to and want to. So the younger son, he used his financial freedom for the moment and on himself. And he was disconnected from purpose and partnership with his father. And it just ended up being empty. Devoid of joy. That want it all mindset, that's a really dangerous mindset. Would you all agree with me on that? It's a dangerous one. That's the mindset that gets people involved in excessive credit card debt. Like, I really want to have all this stuff. I really want to have it now. And I've got this magic in my wallet. It's a piece of plastic, and I swipe it, and it's got this chip in it, and I do these things with it, and then I can just take anything I want out of the store. And those things make me happy. But then they kind of wear off a little bit, like a week later. And I go back again, and I can get another thing and take it home, and I'm happy again. And when my card doesn't work anymore, they'll give me another one. And another one. And there's some numbers that get a little higher and stuff, but... Now, I know that's extreme, and no one is that naive anymore about credit. Or if you don't know what I'm talking about right now, and that... is I just described you, talk to me afterwards, and I will help you. Or I will point you to someone that will help you. You guys know I'm playing. I'm exaggerating to make a point. We can get into this thing where we're not worried about what's going to happen later on, what the consequence or the outcome will be. We just want to have this experience in the moment. And that's what happened to the son. It's a bad way to live. And we do that when we don't have vision for the future. We don't have vision for where God wants to take us. We're living without vision. Our only vision is pleasure in the moment. So not a right way to live. But the older son, you know, he missed the joy of partnership too. When I think about the older son, think about this incredible work ethic, this incredible heart to serve. But he didn't know how wealthy he truly was. He didn't see himself as a partner with his dad. And it was empty for him too, because it's like a person going through religious stuff to try to please God, not knowing that he already deeply loves them and is for them. And so it ends up being empty because they're not worshiping heartfully. They're not worshiping out of connection. They miss the joy of partnership. And I think that could easily be us as well. And, you know, we see what happened when the father chose to spend money to celebrate the return and the homecoming of the younger son. The older brother, he didn't get it. He's baffled. He won't even call him his brother. He's calling him, that son of yours. That woman you gave me, Lord. That son of yours, Dad. You know, we get into these labels that are labels of distance. And the father corrects him and says, hey, your brother, he's home. Your brother, not just my son, your brother is home. We're going to mistreat what we mislabel. Now, let me see if I can tie this up. The first son was actually learning what it was like to be in a celebration that meant something. At first, what his dad was doing, it just looked like, I think some parents, some parenting experts would look at that and say, wow, that father is rewarding bad behavior. He wasted everything and now he's throwing a party for him. That is a bad parenting technique. But that's not what his father was doing. His father was saying, I'm going to throw a celebration for you that has meaning and significance. I'm going to be generous with you, not wasteful with you. I'm going to go all out to celebrate you right now to show you how meaningful you are to me and how I am restoring you as a son in my house. That is the absolute opposite of being wasteful. But it really messed with the older brother's thinking because he was thinking, he still had the mindset of a slave instead of a man with a great inheritance. And he had to learn not just what it was like to have a celebration mean something, but he had to really get this revelation that everything the father had was his. And they both came from different sides, but invited back into this joy of partnership. The father invited both of them back into a place of partnership. You know, you talk about bad stewardship, and sometimes we think about bad stewardship, and we kind of think about the younger son. We think about somebody who had something, they mismanaged it, and it went away. But what about the older son? Was he a good steward? It's a trick question, kind of. I think most of us would look at him and say, hardworking, diligent, good steward. But you can't be a steward of what you don't know you have, and he was living as somebody who didn't have an inheritance. It's like he owned, let me just pick anything. He owned Tootie Melon. But he was just barely living off like samples because he was like, he got a free yogurt every day for working there. And he was like, I'm just so glad I can, you know, just work here and make my car payment and just, but he actually, you can't steward it and grow it and promote it and market it and open another franchise and do something good with it unless you actually recognize, hey, I own this. I'm blessed with this. I'm going to do something great with this. I'm going to open yogurt shops in the whole world. No, I'm just kidding. I mean, I don't know. I'm just making up a Tootie Melon story, but I think I want frozen yogurt a little bit. I think that's what's really going on with me right now. No, you get the point. Okay. The father invited both of them into a place of partnership. And he invites us into that place of partnership. And as we close off the series and we come to the Lord's table, the worship team would join me up here. That'd be great. What we're really coming back to with generosity is that we're invited by our Father, our good Father, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to partner with Him and to partner with heaven. And we have an incredible opportunity to invite heaven to partner with us, to invite the Lord in, to surrender all that we have and are to Him. You know, all that we have and all that we are already is His, but there's something about confessing that and acknowledging that and inviting Him in to all that we are and have again. There's just something about surrendering it all again where in that moment, the Lord says, we say, you can have it all, Lord. And He says, all that I have is yours. And we come to a greater understanding and revelation of the incredible inheritance the Lord has for us. I want to encourage you today to say yes to God's invitation. He says, I want you to partner with me. I want to encourage you each in your own way to say, yes, Lord, I say yes to that invitation. I will partner with you. Partnership with Jesus Christ. Koinonia. The progression. Not just partaking, but actually communing and partnering. Full circle. To say, Lord, I invite you into my finances as my senior partner. It all belongs to you. My time, to my giftings, the things you've blessed me with. Help me to partner with you to see your kingdom come in my life and in my church and in my community and in the nations of the world. To recognize again today this high calling we have on each of us into partnership. And for me, that's what this table for today, the Lord is highlighting at this table for us, this communion.